Let me invite you to turn with me this morning to Matthew chapter 25. I'm going to start in verse 14 this morning. Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 14. We'll read on down to verse 30. So keep your Bible open and stay with me on this. A little bit of a lengthy part of Scripture this morning, but nevertheless, one that I think is appropriate, and hopefully we'll see how that plays into what the Lord would have us to say and to hear this morning. Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25, starting in verse 14. It says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several abilities, and straightway he took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded the same, and made them another 5 talents. And likewise he that had 2 received, he also gained other 2. But he that received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoned with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. The Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I did not sow, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received my own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it to him that hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away, even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Heavenly Father, we ask you to be with us this morning. We do think of those that cannot be with us this morning because of physical hindrances. And we do think of Al again. And we pray, Father, that even as he is at the emergency room, they'll be able to get something that will help bring that irritation from poison ivy down. Father, but we know that there are others this morning that are not here because of physical hindrances. But Lord, there are those that are not here this morning because they just don't want to be here. Their hearts have grown cold. Their lives are unprofitable to you. So Father, we would ask that even now, even as only you can, you might reach out and touch their hearts, and you might speak to them again, tenderly drawing them unto yourself. Lord, who are here, I thank you and praise you for every family. I do thank you again, Lord, for Taylor and for Dylan bringing little Emily this morning, and pray a rich blessing on them and their family. Just continue to hedge them about, Lord, and bless them as they make their lives together. Father, we would ask that you'd bless your word this morning. Help it to find place in our heart. And Lord, not just a spot that we might keep it and dig it down well into our hearts, but that it might grow up and it might flourish, and we might become the disciples that you would say, Well done, good and faithful servants. For these things I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The hardest thing about milking cows, observed an old farmer, was that they never stayed milked. That's kind of the way it is with work, isn't it? You get it done, and right back, here it is again. You mow the lawn, and guess what? Next week, you get to do it again. You paint the house. A little while, it needs to be painted again. Everything goes from order to disorder. Everything is constantly in that state of flux. And we're never quite able to grab something and put it to rest totally and completely. And it's evident from the Bible that from the foundation of the world, God intended that men should work. Did you know that? Men are supposed to employ their resources, harness the nature, use those natural resources, coal, water, lumber, abundant land for the benefit of mankind. We're to use our spiritual gifts. We're to use our talents for the Lord. We're to combine all those things together and work for the kingdom of God, that it might come in power and in glory, and that Jesus might be lifted up. It is a mistaken notion that considers work a punishment for Adam and Eve's transgression. Before man's fall, God Almighty declared over in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 through 28, that man was to have dominion over all creation. Dominion. What does that mean? It means that he has been given the power to rule. And then down there in verse 28 it says, and subdue every creature and the whole earth. What's that word subdue mean? It means to gain control over, using force. So God intended for, right from the very beginning, that man should work, and it's an honorable thing. Over in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 20, and verse 8, it says the Lord planted a garden eastward of Eden. And in verse 15 it says what? The Lord took the man, put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. So when we're thinking that work was some kind of a punishment because of sin, that's not exactly true. We'll amplify on that just a little bit here in just a second. But work was intended right off in the mind of God. While it may seem idyllic to some, and maybe to many in our day, that we don't work, God never intended it to be. To be on constant vacation is to be idle. To pursue leisure as if it's the only goal of life is to miss something very important. I thought to myself, a few days ago, we were hearing when the president was up Martha's Vineyard. He was on vacation. I heard several of the news people say, he deserves a vacation. Well, I don't know. I thought to myself, how many tens of thousands, maybe millions of Americans never get a vacation? They just have to work. Maybe their business demands it or whatever it might be. I know my grandmother, for example, never left the state of Missouri. She was about 70 miles south of St. Louis. Now, Emily, why are you doing that? I was complimenting you this morning. She's had enough. Yeah. She said, I don't like that word thing. And so my grandmother never went anywhere. When we lived out in Montana, we finally got her to come and to visit us out in Montana. It was two things. My grandmother said she wasn't going to fly, and somebody had to take care of her flowers at her house. Now, one of my cousins, Jean, was about 25, and so she liked him. She thought he was a responsible person, so she thought he could water the flowers. And then he rode the train with her out to Montana, and then he rode back himself, and then we brought her home. She never went any place in all her life but just that one time. Do you think she missed out on all of life? I don't think so. I think she had a very full and meaningful life. So listen, when we're constantly pursuing leisure, when we're constantly pursuing to be in this place of pleasure all the time, then we're going to miss some of the most valuable things in all of life. Part of what we get from work is a satisfaction in the work itself. I know, again, when we went to Montana a few years ago on the mission trip from the association, our pastor out there, who was Lakota Sioux, there's different kinds of Sioux. There's Lakota, Nakota, and Dakota. He was Lakota. Very proud of that. His name was Bruce, and Bruce took us to the Indian reservation out there, and this is what he said as we were traveling along. He said, look out over the reservation. He says, this is what 75 years of welfare does for you. Poverty, alcoholism, laziness, and destruction of life. Wow. ouch. Now, he loved his people, don't get me wrong. But he could see what this had done to his people. A very proud people, a very industrious people, a very strong people had been denigrated because they had lost the ability for self-dignity through work. They were hopeless in their state. Well, it is true that sin does complicate man's existence. That's true, and I suspect that's what gets over-amplified. Because of sin, the ground does bring forth, as it says in the scriptures, thorns and thistles. Over in Genesis chapter 3, it does say that the ground is cursed. God is going to multiply the toil that man must expend to reap a harvest. It says, in sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Sorrow means labor, laborsome toil. So it increases that most assuredly. Now many think work must be avoided at all cost. They do not hold to a balance at all between leisure, rest, and idleness. The Sabbath day in the scripture was instituted by God Almighty as a man's day of rest. We have a little saying, don't we? All work and no play makes Jack a very dull boy. Well, God didn't say that. We say that. But God looked at man and says, there must be a time for man to cease from his labors and concentrate and reconcentrate on his family and on himself and on his God in worship on the Sabbath day. So that's what the Sabbath day was created for. The man who works is to be honored. There is esteem that should come from our work. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, it says, let him that stole steal no more. Remember that passage? But rather let him labor, work, working with his hands, the things which is good, that he may have it to give to them that needeth. So there are actually several things here. The lack of work or idleness ends in a life of crime. If you don't have a resource to be able to get material things, which we do need material things, you'll have to turn to something else to provide those material things, and generally, it's not good. And then we see it's affirmed that work is good in this passage. And also, we see something that's a byproduct. When we work, God blesses that, and we're able to extend a blessing to others. And it's a wonderful thing to be able to help somebody with no strings attached, just helping them because it's a good thing, and you're able to do so. The proverb says what? Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Well, idleness breeds wickedness, whereas industry promotes self-reliant, worthy character, and a charitable heart. Listen, folks, we must once again recapture and start teaching our children the value of work. It's a good thing. Not only is there value there, there's a necessity there. You know, we made a terrible mistake in our country trying to provide everything for everybody to eliminate all risk and all dangers. You can't do it for one thing. But the goal of making life only leisure then robs us of the value of our work in what we're doing. Serving the Lord, uplifting someone, helping someone, all those things are good. Work, we talk about work many times, and we used to talk about vocations, didn't we? We don't talk about that much anymore. A vocation, we used to say also a calling. This is what God wants me to do. And some people say, oh, well, that's a preacher thing. You're called of God, and that's for you. But everybody else is okay. We're just going to do something else. No, really, actually not. It's the same for everybody. Well, what is your vocation? What are you doing? What is the goal and purpose ultimately of your life? If it's just to have a nice house and drive a Corvette. There's a nice looking new Corvette I saw Rod the other day. Really nifty around our place. Rod and I are kind of car nuts. If that's all your goal is, though, guess what? in just a short while, the house is falling down. And because the Corvette is a Chevrolet, what would you rather have? What are you working for? To lay on the couch and eat ho-hos and potato chips and watch some sort of soap opera? Or would it be better that you were industrious, providing for your family, working with their children, teaching your children? I think those are the things that value. Those are the things that we should be striving for. The other things are just a means to an end, that when we work, our industry then produces an abundance that we might be able to share and pass it on, striving to bring our children up, even as I said this morning, in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. That's the highest calling anyone ever had. Now, there's joy in work because it brings to us a self-reliance. It brings to us a picture that we actually can do something that's worthwhile. Work makes possible sufficiency in our life. Without relying upon others, without relying upon the government, without relying on some sort of dictatorship of the privilege. Not too many years ago, out in Montana, I was working. This was when I was a kid. And I worked for a rancher. And we worked all summer long putting up hay and doing versus raking hay, baling hay, putting it up, all those kind of things. I worked all summer long, and I made this huge amount of money. I think it was like about $362 or something. And I thought, I told my mother this. I said, "Mom, I'm going to buy all my clothing for school. I'm going to buy my own shoes. I'm going to buy my own books and pencils and all those kind of things." And my mother said, "Okay, fine, excellent." Now, I thought that when I went into the big town of Havre, Montana, and I would go to the stores, they would just roll out the red carpet because here's a guy that's just full of money, you know. And before 2 hours were passed, I was broke. I'd only brought one or two shirts, a pair of pants, underwear, sock, and a pencil and a piece of paper. And I was thinking to myself, why did I ever tell my mother I'd buy all this stuff? I've exhausted all my money. So you know what? That taught me two things. It taught me the value of work. I was happy that I had made some money that year and I could contribute. I felt good about that. But also it taught me something else, that this money that I thought was so tremendous and so such a vast amount wasn't really anything at all. It was just a drop in the bucket. My mom still had to buy me a pair of blue jeans and stuff like that. But listen, we need to be able to see that, so that we'll appropriate that to ourselves, so that we'll be willing to stand on our own in that sense. There's a joy of work and independence. There's a self-reliance that brings some sort of autonomy. There's not an indebtedness to some kind of economic system or that might enslave us. That doesn't do that. You know, work can be very satisfying. I got out of high school, I got a job with my friend Tom's dad, building a house on a lake, there in Missouri. And, it was really fun. It was hard work. Oh, by the way, I was sitting there the reason I got the job was because whoever they had hired, to build the house, these guys couldn't do it. And so the son of the architect who had the company came down to the country to build this house. He kind of thought this was a hammer. He knew nothing about building. That's why he hired my friend's dad. And so my friend's dad said, "I'm not going to be a laborer. Somebody's going to have to help him." And so that's how I got the job. But we were sitting there, out there in the kind of beautiful place. We were building the house, and we were eating lunch. And the guy says to me, "Are you allergic to poison ivy?" I said, "You know, I don't know. I don't know that I've ever been around it." He said, "Well, you're sitting in it." But you know what? I wasn't allergic. But I went from that job that day into town to my best friend who was a barber and went in his barbershop. I did not touch him. I sat down in a chair, and the next day, guess what? He's starting to break out in poison ivy. For the next 3 days, he was miserable. I never got a bump. So see, Al, you need to, I don't know. But anyway, I worked on that house, and we had a great time. I didn't know there was so much stuff to build a house. Matter of fact, as this summer, as I was home visiting my brother and my sister, somehow or another it came up, and I said, is that house that I worked on down there at the lake still there? They said, yeah, it's still standing. And my brother said, do you want to go see it? As if, proof, it's still there, And I said, no, that's okay, I'm good with that. But listen, there was a sense in me that I had done something that I did not think I could do. Now, the architect who came down to be the chief construction person, he also found out he could do something that he did not know he could do. As long as Tom's dad was there, we did fine. But Tom's dad was called back to work. And so every now and then, we would pick up the plans and put them under our arm and go find Tom's dad. And we'd lay out the plans on his pickup truck hood. And the architect would say, here, this, this, and this. How do you do that? And Tom's dad would take out a pencil and paper and write it down. Step one. Step two, step three. And then we would go back and do it. And lo and behold, the house is still there. It's just a sense of accomplishment. And the same holds true in spiritual service. Now, sometimes we're not building a physical house. Although, I don't know if I should tell you this or not. I heard about a fellow one time down in Florida who hadn't been to church in about 20 years, and he went to church and the roof fell in on him. You ever hear that expression? If I went to church, the roof would fall in on me? I wonder what he thought that day. Kaboom. And I hate to tell you, but probably every board in this place, every nook and every cranny, I broke a tooth right there, I had something to do with. Stay under your pew. Stay under your pew. But listen, it's a sense of accomplishment, isn't it? When I was on the lift out there along that wall is 18 foot high. Get on the lift, I'm cool. I was all right. Brother Jack and Diane and I were on that lift. But somebody forgot to put some stringers in the ceiling out there. And the ceiling to the pitch is 28 foot high. Have you ever been on one of those lift things? Scissor lift? It's a pretty big deal. And you go, boop, and it goes up, The farther you go up, the more it wants to go like this. When we got up there towards the top of that roof, I don't know what it was, but I was uncomfortable. I was comfortable over there, but I wasn't comfortable there. Fortunately, that lift went all the way up into the rafters. I just ran it right up against the rafters. And then Jack and Diane got out of the lift, walked on the rafters, and put the stringers up. And I was never so glad when they got back on that silly lift and we could get down. Because I was just right there, all huddled up, going, But listen, it feels good to do something. Spiritually, sometimes we don't see that, do we? There's not a building left there for us. There's not a concrete pad. There's not a garden. There's not this or that, the other thing. It's not something you can visualize and see. But the spiritual work may be invisible, but if you're paying attention, that spiritual work, in the sense of God's work in that person's life that you might have been able to share with, might have been able to lead to the Lord, or might have been able to be some kind of mentor to, if you open your eyes, you'll see what God is doing. And when you see what God is doing, you're going to be happy because you've been a part of that work that God was doing. Isn't it amazing how God will do some of those kind of things? So there is that sense of satisfaction that can come from labor that you can't get anyplace else. And then there's the joy also in giving. The Bible says that the Lord loves a cheerful giver. You know, there's a lot of things I regret in all my life, but giving is not one of them. Years and years ago, there's a man here. His name is Bob Wolford, and Bob came up to me one time, and he says, "You know, I think I have the gift of giving." I said, "Oh." He says, "Anytime we need something at church, you run that by me first." He says, "If I can do it, we're going to do it for the Lord." I thought that was wonderful. And there were several things that he did over the years that were just great. But one time, it was a simple little thing, just like what we're trying to do in the sense of getting the word out about next Sunday. We had a couple of mail-offs that we were doing. And I just kind of mentioned, you know, that it takes $100 worth of stamps to do this mail-out or something like that. And Brother Bob said, hey, okay, good. He said, "Here, do another one." And he gave me $100. He said, "Go buy some stamps and do another one." I said, "Okay, great, you know." And his wife, Jessie, says, "Wait, what can I do?" I thought, "Well, I don't know." She said, "Could you use another $100 for stamps?" And I thought, well, you know. She said, "How about making those black and white ones color?" "We can do that." She wanted to give. She wanted to get in on that giving. Listen, it is a blessing to be able to extend somebody a hand of help. Just the other day, I was at somebody's house, and this guy came up and gave me a hug. And I was so amazed. I thought, whoa. Because I thought to myself, what have I done that might deserve a handshake, let alone a hug? And to tell you the truth, I couldn't think of what it was in specific. But you know what he was saying? "Thank you. Thank you." I thought, wow. And and you know what? Not only will you receive that sense of being able to give and see that whatever it might be, help bloom. But you know, I believe with all my heart the Lord writes that down. God is not going to be a debtor to any man. And so the more you give, the more God will give you. That's what this story that Jesus told us about, isn't it? The guy who had five went out and got five. The guy with two went out and got two more. But the guy who had one was afraid to use what God had given him. I think to myself, I wonder how many of us are in that category. We're afraid to use what God has given us. Now, I myself, contrary to what you might think, I'm pretty much of an introvert. I'm pretty much passive. I'm not a type A personality that just runs right over you. That's not me. But God can use me, and he can use the type A. He can use all who will be willing to be used. And when we're giving, using the talents and gifts and the abilities God has given us, then I think one of these days God is going to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Wow. Isn't that something? Have you ever received something from work? I have occasionally. Years ago, I got a little plaque from the state for, you know, being some sort of small church pastor of the year or something like that. I thought, oh, that's cool. Could you give me $5 and I'll get a cup of coffee and a donut, you know? Keep the plaque. Now, that's terrible, isn't it? Isn't it terrible? Somebody sends me a birthday card. I go, I don't need to be reminded it's my birthday again. Rodney tells me that all the time. But listen, There's a lot of things that we might regret, but we'll never regret using our gifts and our talents and our abilities for the Lord. Never. And not only will we never regret that now, but God is going to reward you later. I think He rewards now too, but He keeps that special reward for you in eternity. You know, there's an old hymn that says what? Work for the night is coming when no man can work. We've gotten away from all that. We've undermined all that. The things that made America great are the biblical values, the basic biblical values, one of which is work. And we need to return to that value so that our children do not miss the blessings that they'll get from learning that truth. Working for the Lord carries its own reward, no doubt about it. Sometimes when you're kind of thinking to yourself, well, Lord, nobody's even saying boo about this. God's got a great sense of humor. At least He does that way with me, maybe not you. He lets me whine around a while. Does He let you do that? And then He does something that you're thankful for. And at the same time, you're saying, oh, that I wouldn't have whined about that. Let's stop whining. Let's start using those things that we have. Whether it be great or whether it be small, it doesn't make any difference. It will make a difference if we dedicate that unto the Lord. God will use that in somebody's life for some good purpose. And not only in their life, but in ours. What are you working for? What is your goal? I told Jim this morning, think about all those advertisements you have on television that you see. They're going to some Caribbean island, you know, sitting on the beach someplace and drinking a Corona or something. I don't know what. I guess that's beer. I'm not sure. Something. All those things. And they intimate that those things are almost heaven, aren't they? No way. No way. For one thing, you don't have to pay to go to heaven. It's already been paid for. I like that part. Yeah. And it's going to be a million times better than that, because it does not fade away. It's a crown everlasting. Father God, we thank You for the great blessings You have so freely bestowed upon us as a people, as a nation, as Your church. Father, we would ask that You would once more revive us again to Yourself in the basic principles of Your word. That these things are good. They carry in and of themselves a reward. A matchless, unsurpassed. So Father, help us to not be afraid to step out on faith and use our several abilities for Your work and Your kingdom, looking to see Your blessing in our lives. Father, this morning, there are those here today, and they've just got all kinds of things, their experiences in life that are so rich and full, that will be so helpful to a young mother and young man. People with so many talents and abilities to be able to share that, pass that on, be a mentor. So many things to be thankful for this morning. Help us to be a thankful people and praise Your name in all things. Lord, if decisions need to be made this morning, even in this service, where it's to come, first time profession of faith in Christ, where it's to come to this altar, this is Your house, these are Your people, Lord, and just pray, whatever it might be, to move their membership, whatever it might be. Lord, on the very first note of this invitation stanza, You speak to our hearts. You're here, and we thank You for these things I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.